When you found Psalm 100, back up a few pages with your holding your place there in Psalm 100, but go back to Psalm 16 also. Now we'll be looking at both of those passages, Psalm 100 and Psalm 16. Psalm 100 and Psalm 116. Now let me talk to you just a moment before we read this scripture, and I think it'll mean a whole lot more to you. You know, got a question. What kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you have? And what kind of life does your God want for you? And what kind of eternity does your God want for you? Is your God good and loving? Or is your God like Allah, the God of the Muslims, who is capricious? Or is he like the gods of antiquity who were always in a bad mood? You know, what is your God? Who is your God? What is he like today? You know, that involves your view of God. And your view of God is very important because it will control how much you're able to trust God. And we need to be able to trust God. But not only that, it will also control how much joy you have in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to have some joy in my life. I've got to have some enjoyment. I've got to be able to rejoice and have some joy in my life. I remember when my grandmother, at 93 years old, was just barely able to hold herself up on a walker. We showed up. She lived by herself, by the way. We showed up there one time, and she lived in this old farmhouse, and we saw where she had sent off in the mail and gotten some flowers in the mail and had hobbled out on that walker, got down two steps. I don't know how she did that, but she got down two steps and dug a little place beside her house there and planted her flowers. I've thought about that a lot of times since then. And why did she do that? Because she had to have a little color. She had to have a little joy in her life. Well, that gene has been passed down to me, and I've got to have a little joy in my life. I've just got to have it. I suspect that you are that way as well, and what I want to ask you is your God in sympathy with that? Does your God want you to have some joy in your life? Look down at your Bible, and we'll find the answer to that question. Psalm 100, verse 1. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now, that is the command of God. Now, what kind of God do you have? Is He a loving God who wants you to have some joy and some flowers in your life? Most definitely He does in this life, but what about eternity? What does God want for you in eternity? Well, Psalm 16 answers that. Verse 11, if you will, of Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, is that talking about His presence in this life, or is it talking about His presence in the next life? I think both, but it definitely includes the next life because it says, at Thy right hand there are pleasures, how long? Forevermore. So God says, look, folks, I have pleasures awaiting you that are going to last forevermore if you are a saved person. What a joy that is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask His blessing if we can. Father, we thank You so much for Your great blessing and power, Lord, that You have for us to use for our benefit. And we thank You, dear Lord Jesus, for Your love. You could have been capricious had You chosen to be. You could have been a lot of things, but You weren't. You chose to love us, and we rejoice in it. Father, I pray now that You would open up Your Word and cause us to see what You really are and how You really are. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen and amen. Some years ago, in fundamental Baptist churches, this custom developed. It was a good custom. The preacher or whoever was leading the service would say, "God is good," and all the people would respond responsively, and they would say, what? All the time, right? So let's play that game just a little bit here. God is good. God is good, right? Okay. Now, if you really believe that, it will change your attitude about not only God, but about your life and how it's to be lived and what is supposed to be in it. You know, why is it that if we really believe that God is good all the time, if we really believe our lives are supposed to be full of the joy of heaven, why is it that so many times our faces look like we just spent the night in hell? Why is that? It is because I think we have bought in on Satan's propaganda. What is Satan's propaganda? Satan's propaganda is that all is lost. He sells his propaganda night and day on what we call the news. And then he sells his propaganda in all the gloom and the doom that you hear out there, all the wars and rumors of wars that are out there. And so Satan is constantly propagandizing us. So I want us to take a few minutes this morning, if we can, and look at the reality of what God has for us and what He wants to do for us. Can I ask you a question? Do you find yourself going about and you're almost surprised when you look in the mirror? Because you say, who is that gloomy person there? Who is that unhappy person there looking back at me in the mirror? Well, that is you according to the expression on your face. You have that look of gloom and doom. I know that because I shave this guy in the morning a lot of times. And he is a gloom and doom type guy when he's left to himself. But I found out that God does not want me to stay that way. He doesn't want me to live that way. But instead, He wants me to have joy and happiness in my life. Now, those of you who are up on current affairs in the Christian world, don't think that I'm going to be channeling Joel Osteen here. I'm not going to do that. That's not what this is all about. And yet at the same time, that guy, though he does fail to mention things he should, he does have a little tidbit of truth in that our lives are supposed to have a lot of joy in them. Now, question. If your life is supposed to have a lot of joy in it, and it doesn't have much joy in it, what can you do about that? The answer is, you can access what is already provided for you. You can access what God has already provided. Years ago, there was a story about a woman who lived in poverty up in New York City. She ate very little. She would eat crackers and bread, just enough to keep her sustained. She was incredibly skinny because of her diet. She ate those crackers, a little bread and water. After that woman died, they went in and began to look around her apartment where she lived, and they found a trove of money. I think there was $23 million that woman had stashed away there, and she was drinking water and eating crackers and stale bread. Now, what was the matter with her? What was she doing? She was failing to access what God had provided for, what was really there. I think the reason that we have so much gloom on our faces a lot of times is that we're not accessing what is really there for us that God has already provided. Now, how do you improve the amount of joy in your life? How do you access the joy that God has provided for you? Well, we've already seen one hint about that. The Bible says, come before His presence, Psalm 100, with what? Singing. Come before His presence with singing. I've studied the Bible most of my life. And one connection that I found in the Bible is the connection between music and joy in your life. If you take music out of your life, singing and playing and listening to music, you take out one of the greatest sources of joy that there is. Did you know that if you look the word joy up in your concordance, in your Bible, and begin to note where it's used, four out of the first five times that the word joy is mentioned in Scripture, you also find music. You find some of the saints singing, and you find some of the other saints who are playing instruments to God. There's always this connection between singing and music and joy. They always go together in Scripture. If you'd like to check that, it's 1 Samuel 18:6, 1 Kings 1:40, 1 Chronicles 12:40, 1 Chronicles 15:6, and 1 Chronicles 15:25. I thought I'd throw that out there in case you thought I was a horrible liar. Check it out. Four out of the first five times, music and joy are connected. Clearly, God wants us to enjoy life, and one of the ways that He wants us to enjoy life is through music. I found years ago that God channels His joy through music. Evangelist Darrell Hayes came to our church years ago, and he taught us how to have a time with God. And he said, the first thing you do is not start praying. First thing you do is not start reading your Bible. But the first thing you do is obey the Scripture and come before His presence with singing. Now think about that just a moment. You go in and sing. Now, the way to do that, if you're not used to it, you may develop your own way, but the way to do that is get a hymn book and take that hymn book into a private place and begin to sing the great songs of Zion. Now, I want to tell you something, that it is not required that you be able to sing in order for you to sing. I assure you of that. In fact, not only that, but not only do you have to be able to sing, but you don't have to be able to sing loud. I found that I like to sing, and I like to sing loud when I sing. And so my wife insists that I find a private place to do this. And so I go find it. In fact, the other morning, last Sunday morning when we had baptism, I was up there, and the Brother Ricky was still leading a song when I got up to do the baptism. And it was one of my favorite songs. And so I was back there standing in the water in the baptismal pool, letting her rip with all my might, and six choir members turned around and looked to see what it was. They're trained not to do that, but they did it anyway. I don't know, I must have hit a particularly unique note, and they turned around and looked. But you don't have to be a great singer in order to do this, but get a hymn book and begin to sing the great songs of Zion, because you need the Lord's song in your heart. Second thing you do is you get some good CDs or an iPod. I really don't know what I'm talking about when I say an iPod, but get an iPod. They tell me this, and they tell me you can take all your music and put it on that iPod, and you can carry it around with you to listen to the really good songs that are a blessing, that are melody-based and singable. Now, the only pod I knew about was an Okra pod, but they tell me there's one of these electronic pods now that you can listen to music on. Now, be careful when you do this, though. Make sure you listen, you get music that is melody-based and that is singable. A lot of stuff that you hear on the so-called Christian radio stations today is not really melody-based. It's not really singable, too, and that may be one of the big factors about it. It's designed for some professional to show off his voice and or her voice. It's designed, but you try to sing it, and you will find yourself squeaking and squalling. It just will not work. So find something that's singable, put it on there and sing it. And then thirdly, get it in your home. Get some kind of music playing in your home. What do you usually wake up to? Well, I won't go through the litany of those sounds that you typically wake up to, but why not have some music in your home and turn it on when you get up in the morning and set the mood for what you want your day to be there. Get it in your home. And by the way, you parents, buy a piano. Buy a piano and tell your children that you'll buy them a car if they will learn how to play that piano. You say, you're kidding, right? No, I'm dead serious. It worked at my house, and I ended up with two church pianists out of it. And so it'll cost you two cars, but don't say new car. Just say car. You know, I'll buy you a car. And they're young. They won't catch on until after it's all over. You know, so I'll buy you a car if you'll do that. And then sing with your family. When y'all are in the car, sing the great songs of Zion. You, Dad, may have to start it. You, Mom, may have to start it. But they'll join in, if for no other reason, for pity. And so you get in there and sing that. By the way, one of the things that's always bugged me, Brother Ricky, is that we don't have any families who come up here and sing in church. I think it'd be neat if Mom and Dad and the kids got up and sang in church. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody say amen here. I need a little witness here. Thank you. All right. I think it'd be good if the family sang together. Now, you don't have to have a beautiful voice, nor do you have to have a perfect song. Now, as you know, we try to be particular about the kind of music that we do here in the church. We try to make it doctrinally correct, and we try to make it musically conservative and traditional, and so that it doesn't have the sound of the world in it. But I found out that when I'm by myself out in my car, I can stretch the limits a little bit. You know those songs that you've heard down through the years that are just joyful little songs, and but they wouldn't quite fit into the church, you know? I've got one I like to sing. It's called Stepping on the Clouds. You've never heard that, have you? I heard that about 35 years ago in my first church. It was just kind of this loose country church and didn't have a whole lot of standards. And they'd sing that, Stepping on the Clouds. We'll see Jesus rise to meet Him in the air. Stepping on the Clouds. And it'd go on like that. And I sing it in my truck. I mean, I just let her rip singing that old song. And I have the bit. Now, it's not exactly a theological masterpiece. You know, you listen to it and you think, well, that's not exactly right. But you know, I found that when I'm singing earnestly to God, to the Lord, about the Lord, He seems to smile on it. And so I sing it there, and it's just a blessing. I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Because that song anticipates the time when you and I are no longer going to be tethered to the earth. Think about that just a moment. When we will be up there where the Lord is, and when I get up there one day, as a fleecy cloud goes floating by, I'm going to say, Lord, can I go step on that cloud? And He's going to say, sure, you go right ahead, Tom. And I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to be actually stepping on the clouds, and I'm going to say, you know, I said I was going to do this, stepping on the clouds. So anyway, what I'm saying is that enjoy what God's given you and rejoice in it. Secondly, exercise the authority that you've been given. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here is something that God has provided for His children that very few know how to use. Luke chapter 10. Jesus has by this time gone far beyond 12 disciples. He has at least 70, because the Bible says that He commissions 70 of these men to go out and preach in the area around where He lives there in Galilee. And so He tells those disciples to go out. And in verse 17, they come back and they say something very interesting. And the 70 return, verse 17 says, again with what? With joy, it says, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Now, who are the devils that the disciples were talking about? If you read in the Bible, they are very often called devils, but they're what we would call demons. They are the army of evil spirits and angels evil angels that Satan has at his command. Now, I have met many unbelievers who would say, oh, good grief, I don't believe all that demon stuff. That's just superstition. But I have never met a believer who says that. You know why? Because we, just like we have felt the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit, we have also sensed the evil and bitter influences of the wicked one. Have you ever been somewhere and just sensed that Satan was trying to get next to you or trying to get next to someone else, that one of his demons was there, and just sensed that evil influence that's there? Well, the Bible says that these are very real. But these 70 had been given a power. The Bible says that when Jesus sent them out, He gave them authority over the demons and the world of wickedness. He said, I'm giving you authority over them so that if you need to, you can cast them out, but you will always have authority over them. Now, beloved, that authority made these demons actually subservient to the disciples themselves. That's very significant. Because I have great news for you. And the great news is that that power over the spirit world has been extended to every believer, even in our day. Did you know that even the demons are subject to you in Jesus' name? Did you know that? I have someone in my family who is always worried about the devil. Once I learned this lesson right here, I stopped worrying about the devil. Because he is a non-factor. Did you get that? He is a non-factor once you learn the principles of spiritual warfare, once you learn how to resist him steadfastly in the faith, he becomes a non-factor in your life. He and his demons are rendered powerless to do evil. You know, as a child of God, you have the authority. It is a marvel to me, and certainly must be a marvel to God and the good angels, that so many believers are jerked around by the devil, jerked around by his demons. You have to understand that biblically, your position is that of a victorious soldier. Do you understand that? You are the victorious soldier in God's sight. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, very familiar scripture, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God's position for you is a position of strength. It is not a position of weakness. He goes on and he says, put on the whole armor of God. What does he say next? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to fall weakly before the devil. Is that what he says? No, when you look it up in Scripture, it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God sees the believer as standing up before Satan. Now that is incredibly significant. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, verse 13, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now listen, God's plan for the believer is not lying wounded and defeated on the battlefield, but instead, it's standing victorious on the battlefield with your foot on some demon's neck. Did you hear what I said? God's vision for you is for you to be the victorious soldier with your foot on some demon's neck. You say, Brother Tom, you're going to have to show that to me. Okay, I'll do that. Look in your Bible at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This is the last chapter in the book of Romans. Paul is tying it all up, if you will. He's giving the conclusion of the whole matter. And in chapter 16, in verse 20, he makes this summary statement. He says, and, this is going to be the result of it, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan. The word bruise right there in the original means to shatter to pieces and tread upon, walk on. Bruise Satan. Now look at this. This is important. Bruise Satan under your feet. Again, if you were to look that word up in the original, where it says under your feet, you would find hidden there in the Bible a military metaphor. The military metaphor is that here is a fallen enemy, and the fallen enemy is lying there wounded, and the believer walks up having slain that, having given that fallen enemy a mortal wound, and he lays his foot up on his neck, and his sword is upheld. He is the victor with his foot on his neck. God says, you want to know what my will is for you? My will for you is, rather than being jerked around by the Satan, rather than being jerked around by his demons, my will for you is for you to have your foot on their neck. You say, Brother Tom, can you do that? Yes, you can do that. You have to learn how to do it. You have to learn how to pray and learn where the power points are. You say, what power points are you talking about? You have to learn how to claim the power of the blood of Christ. Jesus died and He won the victory. And Satan, oh, you talk about giving him the nervous heebie-jeebies. If you want to give him the nervous heebie-jeebies, you start talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood that was shed to wash away all my sins, Satan, so that you can't condemn me anymore. If you want to really give him another heart murmur, begin to talk about the resurrection. Satan, you thought you had my Savior down and dead for the count, didn't you? But He arose from the dead, and He arose victoriously. And when He arose, Revelation says He's got the keys to death and hell in His fingers. He's up there jangling the keys of death and hell, saying, ha-ha, look what I've got. You can't keep my children in the grave because I've already conquered death. I've already conquered the grave. I've already conquered hell. And learn to pray the power. Learn your position in Christ. If He is the King and you are His child, then what does that make you? Doesn't that make you a prince or a princess? I'll tell you what, princes and princesses have a lot of power, do they not? Through their relationship to the King. And we are the children of the King. And when we ask the King to do something, it's most likely going to get it, doesn't it? Isn't that the truth? He is the King. We are the princes. Learn how to pray. Learn how... by the way, this only works if you are a child of the King. If there's someone here and you say, my life is so gloomy, there's no joy in my life, the first step is to become a child of the King. It's to understand that you're a sinner and that Jesus loves you and that those sins that you've committed all your life have to be forgiven. The blood of Jesus has to be applied to them. The Holy Spirit has to come in and work His work of regeneration in your life. Now you say, how would that happen? We'd love to talk to you about that after the service. But God has this wonderful power that He wants to give you where Satan has no power to jerk you around. And by the way, you say, you mean I would win the victory? No, you don't have to win the victory. The victory is already won. Jesus is already the conqueror. That's why you can be more than a conqueror, because He's the conqueror. He's already won. He's already fought sin and won. He's already fought Satan and won. He's already fought our sins and won. The third thing you do, if you want more joy in your life, is you learn about asking and receiving. I want to move a little faster through this. In John 16, verse 24, the Bible says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. And then there's a little phrase on the end of it. It says, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. One of the great sources of joy for the believer is asking and receiving. One of the great stories that came out of NGM camp this year was the story of this young lady, and hasn't been aired exactly publicly yet, but until now. But this young lady had been, seeking some personal evidence in her own life that God was real and that God would really answer her prayer. She was a believer, but she had never really experienced an answer to a personal, real answer to prayer. So before camp, she said, God, I want to ask you, would you give me a real answer? God, lay something on my heart. Let me pray about it. And let me, when I pray about it, God, would you send the answer to me? And God, He laid one of the young men in our church on her heart. Said, pray for him. I'm sure she didn't understand because he was a young man who was supposedly already saved. But she prayed for him and prayed for him. Do you know, during camp, as far as I know, he was the only young man from Crooked Creek who got saved. And yet she had prayed for him all during the camp that God would do, not knowing what was going on. She had prayed and God saved that one young man. It's astonishing when you think about it. I saw her after all that happened. And her eyes looked like two twin suns. They were shining so brightly. Her smile went literally from one ear to another. Cheeks disappeared, became just one solid smile. You talk about someone who was rejoicing. She had gotten an answer to a specific prayer from God. There's nothing like that in the world. Asking and receiving. Then the fourth way is to believe God in a bad situation. That will bring joy. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, whom having not seen, that's the Lord, we've not seen Him, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This verse is actually talking about believing God in a bad situation. Are you right now in a bad situation? If not, can you remember back to when you were in a bad situation? And yes, God does let real believers get in bad situations, doesn't He? When you're in the middle of a bad situation, sometimes you wonder, what is this all about? Why is God letting me go through? I'll tell you, most of the time, it is a test to see whether or not you will believe when things look bad. Whether or not you will believe when things look bad. Because if you do succeed in believing that God has everything under control at the moment when things look worse, then you have won the battle and joy will flood your soul. How many of you veteran Christians have ever been in the midst of the fire, in the midst of a trial, and have the sweet Holy Spirit whisper in your ear that it's going to be okay? Have you had that happen? Raise your hand if you have. Now look around. If you're kind of new to this, it is one of the sweetest moments when the Holy Spirit, everything looks terrible. And yet God's Spirit says, It's going to be okay. I've got this in my hand. No problem. It is just a tremendous, tremendous thing. And there is a joy that floods in that you can't explain. But in order for that to happen, you've got to believe God in the bad situation. But that is how you can ramp up the joy that you have in your life. I was looking back and I saw Ellen back in the back. Years ago, we had this drought in Georgia. Y'all notice we've had those occasionally here. Had this drought in Georgia. And every well, it seemed like, around here went dry or tried to go dry. It was just awful. Probably 15 years ago, I don't remember. It was just awful. People were sending and getting these deep wells drilled, dropping $5,000, $7,000 in the ground. There was no county water at that time. And it was just a horrible time. Well, Charlie and Ellen's well went down. It didn't really go dry. It just got to where it would run out. They'd pump a little bit and it'd run out, pump a little bit and run out. And Brother Charlie, Ellen's husband, he really felt that God did not want them to drill a well. He said, God's going to provide. He and Ellen got together. They said, God is going to provide. He's going to take care of this. And they watched it. And she'd come into church. She'd say, well, we got enough water to get by. We got enough water to do this. There's only so many feet that we measured in the well. And they went on like that for about 3 or 4 months until they got to the point where they said, God's going to do this. It was a bad situation, but they got to where they really believed God, that God was going to do it. Do you know, when God got through with that test, He filled the well back up. They kept the $6,000 that they didn't have in their pocket. Well, it wasn't in their pocket because they didn't have it. But anyway, they didn't have to go into debt. And it was just astonishing, the whole story was. But my point is that if you get Ellen on that story, she will tell you that story. In fact, she'll tell it to you 2 or 3 times if you'll stay there and listen. Because it was such a joy in her life. Such a blessing to see God come through when it didn't look like He could come through. So believe God in a difficult situation, and you will find much more joy in your life. You say, well, I don't have a difficult situation. Be patient. Beloved, I've found, as God's given me the privilege of pastoring all these years, that once a person learns how to access the joy of the Lord, they become a different type person. They really do. They become the type of people who can enjoy things that others would get mad about. They can really enjoy life with all of its ins and outs. Ricky told me a story last night. And it was just the funniest thing to me. I'm not even going to look at him. And I'm sure not going to look at Andrea. Okay? I got to, Rick. The other day, Andrea was coming in the house, and she looked over at Ricky, and Ricky and Zeke were there, and said, y'all seen my broom? And Ricky fired back and said, I don't know, honey, where'd you park it? An hour or so later, maybe it wasn't that long, she came back in the house and she had a broom in her hand. And Zeke, who had heard Daddy, said, Mom, if you're looking for the handicapped parking, you just missed it. It's back there.
Probably for a long time.
You know that old thing about the apple and that not falling very far from the tree? Train them up in the way that they should go. You know what I know? Because I know this family so well. You know who enjoyed that little exchange? You say, Ricky. Yeah, Ricky. Zeke, oh yeah. But you know who else enjoyed it? Andrea enjoyed it. That was her family having fun. And what's fun to her family is fun to her. Because she's learned a little bit about walking with God. A little bit about how to have joy in your life. And when you've got joy in your life, it loosens you up, doesn't it? You become a different type person. You're not edgy all the time. It's like being saved changes you. Learning to have joy in your life changes you. And you become different. You ever meet these people? They act like they've had pine cones for breakfast. No joy. No joy. It's just sad. They're on edge. If you say it with just a little bit of the wrong tenor in your voice, you know, they can't handle it. You get it. God wants you to have joy in your life, doesn't He? He wants you to be the type of person who can enjoy what He's provided for you. And by the way, the word joy is used so many times in Scripture. You ought to look it up and find out how to get more of it. We've just skimmed the surface. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.